Unity.com.
Well, I showed that video to our kids a couple of Christmases ago, and Megan, our second oldest, flipped out. It went something like, "What? Seriously? Has everyone been lying to me about Christmas my whole life? I mean, that video just ruined Christmas forever." Those were exact words. She gets a little extreme sometimes, if you know Megan, and she's not here, so I can say that. But her reaction was so strong. And, you know, one of the issues that we have with the Christmas story is that we get a lot of ideas in our head about what took place at the birth of Christ that really don't fit into some of the things that the Scriptures, the Bible, has to say. Sometimes those distortions are minor. They don't really affect the overall fabric of what Scripture is telling us. But sometimes when we do that, it can be pretty major. It can affect our perspective on important issues of truth or even our understanding of who God is. Now, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be in this series called The Bible Doesn't Say That. And we'll be mentioning some pretty well-known sayings, things that are often perceived to be biblical or godly expressions. Things like, God helps those who help themselves. Or when God closes one door, he opens another. Or everything happens for a reason. Some people think those are in the Bible. Some people think those are true statements about God according to Scripture, but they're not. And we're going to try to look at some expressions like those and others, and not only look at the expressions themselves and what we're hoping for in those sayings, but also look at the truths that lie behind them and the longings that we have behind those statements, looking at what God's Word really has to say about it. And then today, to start this series off, we're going to look at the Christmas story. And we're going to work our way through the Christmas story and see some of the ways that people often get tripped up when it comes to Scripture and the Bible and understanding the birth of Jesus, which will also, of course, play into future weeks. And so we're going to consider, why does this type of thing occur? Why do we get the wrong idea of who God is or what Scripture says? So this morning is The Bible Doesn't Say That, Christmas Edition. Right? The Bible Doesn't Say That, Christmas Edition. Now, before we break things down, we want to hear the Christmas story once again. And that's a good thing, because probably after this week, we're going to pack up the Christmas story and all the decorations and put them away, and we won't talk about it again until next year. So this is like, no more Christmas songs. All right, you can turn them off on your radio. But for today, one more time, we're going to do that. Now, to help me out so that you don't have to listen to me read a really long, lengthy Christmas story, I've asked some people to come up and help read through the story this morning. So we're going to hear that. As they come, I'll just remind you that the account that we get from the Scriptures of the Christmas story is actually in two chapters of two different Gospels. So two chapters from the Gospel of Matthew, two chapters from the Gospel of Luke. So when we're talking about the actual account of the birth of Christ, that's where you're hearing it from. So I'm going to pray for us as we dive in and hear the story, and then these four will share the story with us this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us insight into this incredible event that we've just spent weeks preparing for and having big celebrations about this Christmas time. And as we look at it very practically and analytically a little bit this morning, we pray that you would keep our hearts in the right frame of mind, that we would be looking to you in the wisdom of what you want us to glean and see from this story this morning. We lift this before you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's hear that Christmas story one more time.
In the sixth month, an angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her.
Just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard of the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my God should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came into my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would beg a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary remained with her for about 3 months and returned to her home.
In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb.
And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's seen the Lord Christ in his name of the Holy Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you are prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem.
Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod... When he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene.
And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him.
It's an amazing story, the Christmas story. All the different components, all the different things. And it's rather complex. So maybe to a certain degree it can be understandable that sometimes some things get a little mixed up in our minds. But how is it that that happens? Right? How is it that, how do we end up sometimes with a picture of the birth of Jesus that's very different than what really took place in the Bible? And I think there are this morning, I want to consider just seven different ways that happens. Seven different ways we might trip up when reading the Christmas story, and not just the Christmas story, but the Bible as well. Okay, so seven different ways. First one is this: our tradition. It's tradition, right? Our traditions somehow weave their way into the fabric of the story or how we understand the story, and it changes our understanding of what took place. Let me give you an example of this. This is just something in my own mind that I've had for a long time. December 25th, we talk about being the birth of Jesus, celebrating the birth of Jesus. And December 24th, as Christmas Eve, is of course the night before Christmas. But for some reason in my mind, I'm thinking, that's like the night that Jesus was born. But that can't be the night that Jesus was born. On December 24th, as December 25th is the day that we celebrate his birth, that would make Christmas night the night of our dear Savior's birth. So why do we get that perspective? Just because it's nighttime on a holiday? And here's the real kicker. Jesus wasn't born in December anyway. All right? Like, how do we know that? How will we know that? Well, let's consider this. All right? First of all, Mary and Joseph were traveling for a census, but traveling during the winter months didn't make a lot of sense. It would be counterproductive to the idea of having a census because it would make travel very difficult on people. Second thing, shepherds. The shepherds were in the fields. They wouldn't normally be out in the fields during December, during the winter months when it was so cold. That normally took place from spring until perhaps October, maybe as late as mid-November. Then the sheep would be brought in for the winter. Third thing, when you track the timing of Zechariah, who had a son named that turned out to be John the Baptist, and Elizabeth becoming pregnant, and Mary going to visit her, and while they were both pregnant, and the time that the birth of Jesus would have taken place, when you track those events, it would point to a date that was likely no later than sometime in October. So it's only our traditions that have Jesus being born on December 25th. Right? We didn't actually start celebrating the birth of Jesus as a religious holiday until about 300 years after the time of Christ. And that date was chosen because it coincided with some other pagan festivals, some other non-Christian festivals that were taking place. And the reason that that was chosen was most likely because it added some meaning for those people who were becoming followers of Christ during a holiday season. So tradition sometimes gets in the way of our understanding of what really took place. The second thing is that we sometimes have assumptions, right? With an assumption, we have little evidence to support what it is, but what we're thinking, but we kind of roll with that anyway, right? Like, take the idea that Mary rode to Bethlehem on a donkey, as they mentioned in the video. A 60-mile ride for a very pregnant woman on a donkey would probably not be very fun. I mean, I've never been pregnant, never planned to be, but for those who have, you can probably attest that would not be a fun experience, right? So, did they have a donkey? We don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us. Maybe. Probably they had a donkey, but did Mary ride that for 60 miles to Bethlehem? More than likely it was in some sort of wagon. Okay, that's an assumption that we make, though. Presumptions is the third thing. Now, there's a little difference between an assumption and a presumption. It's subtle, but generally it has to do with the amount of credibility something has. Okay, so if we make an assumption, it doesn't have to have a whole lot of logical reason to it. But if we make a presumption, it's we have good logical reasoning to think that way, but in both cases we're taking something for granted that maybe isn't really true. For instance, we know Jesus was laid in a manger. We presume that the manger was in a stable or a barn. Okay? The Bible doesn't specifically tell us that. And technically, that manger could have been anywhere. It could have been anywhere. As we heard in the video, though, most likely it would have been in the lower level of a house where the animals were kept, or built into the rock of a cave. That was much more common than a stable or barn as we understand it. Okay, so we presume something based on what we do know. That can be a third way that we trip up in the story. A fourth way is that we trip up on terminology. Okay, we trip up on the terminology. So sometimes a word that we use today has a very different meaning than what the Bible refers to or what it referred to in Jesus' day. So, for instance, we hear the word inn, and I don't know about you, but I picture this small, quaint little hotel, nice and cozy, not big, massive thing, but a few nice rooms where someone could stay. And yet the word here actually refers to more of a living quarters in a house, as opposed to where the animals stayed. It would be similar to the upper room that Jesus talked about or that Jesus spent with his disciples at the Last Supper. Now, we might think, well, how do we know that Luke was really not talking about an actual inn, you know, with an innkeeper and all that sort of thing? Well, he told the story of Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. And in that story, he referred to a place where the Good Samaritan took the beaten man so he could recover, and he talked about it as a hotel. So it wasn't an issue of having maybe accidentally used the wrong word or the wrong idea. Okay? So sometimes the word that it meant, the word that was meant at the time is different than what we refer to it as today. So terminology can trip us up and give us a different impression. The next thing is idealization. And this was mentioned in the video a while, but there are pictures and images that people have created over time that really appeal to us, right? We see these beautiful illustrations, these pictures of the birth of Jesus, maybe a picture or a painting, or we see a movie and we get this imagery in our minds of what this looked like. And for some reason in our minds, that imagery becomes our reality and almost our history when it comes to the story. The video pointed out we don't picture Jesus as a crying baby. Why? Because the serene image of a baby sleeping peacefully on the hay in the manger, that's a powerful image in our mind, but it's not put there by the scriptures, it's put there by a song, right? It's likely there were moments Jesus slept like that, but he was a baby, so yeah, he cried. He cried, that's normal. Similarly, you probably have an image in your head. If I tell you to picture Mary and Joseph and Jesus, boom, you get some sort of image in your head of what that might look like. But you really don't know, and neither do I. Okay, we just kind of idealize these things from different images that we've seen instead of what Scripture tells us. Okay, so idealization is another way that we can do this. The next way is misconstruction. Misconstruction. Okay, so we've taken some of the details of the accounts and tried to put them together, but maybe we haven't put it all together in the right way. Okay, so for instance, we know the shepherds and the magi both came to see Jesus, and we've come to the conclusion that it all happened on the same night. Well, the shepherds certainly were there in the night of the birth of Jesus, according to what Scripture says, but from the clues in the text, we find that the magi probably came later, and maybe even much later. The first clue is that Scripture says they came after Jesus was born. It's a pretty good clue, right? If the star appeared on the night of Jesus' birth, it would have taken weeks, maybe even months, for them to travel to the area, depending on where they were from. There's a few other clues suggesting that it wasn't the same night as well, because when they came, the magi arrived, they went into a house to see Jesus. Right? Not seeing him in the manger. And Jesus was not called a baby or a newborn like the shepherds had seen. He was called a child, like an infant or a young child. Now here's one last clue that they hadn't found Jesus on the night of his birth, and this is kind of a biggie. When Herod knew that the wise men or the magi had deceived him and would not return, he ordered the murder of every child, 2 years and under. There's a big difference between a newborn baby and a two-year-old. A huge difference. Killing all the two-year-olds would be highly unnecessary if all of this had taken place in the first couple of weeks of Jesus' life. If everything that happened with the Magi had happened right there in those first few weeks, that would be highly unnecessary. So Jesus was likely a bit older when the Magi arrived to see him. Okay? So to say that the Magi and the shepherds arrived on that same night and they were all there together worshiping Jesus, it looks nice in our nativity, and that's a good thing because we'd have to put them way far away from the from the baby Jesus if we were trying to be like, you know, timeline proportionate. But if we put them all together and think that's how it happened, it's probably misconstructing the story. Okay, so with all these details, it sure can get complicated, right? I mean, and that leads us kind of to the last point, confusion. Confusion. Sometimes we just get confused. Some areas of investigation into Bible history are flat out confusing, right? Things can be tough to sort out. For instance, did you know that Jesus wasn't born in 0 BC? Right? In our history timeline, Jesus wasn't born on 0. In fact, there was no 0. There was only 1 AD, 1 BC. That's one of those math things. You can figure that out, right? But he was believed to be born about 4 to 6 years BC, which means Jesus was born before the year that Jesus was born, right? Now, that's confusing. But that's, and I'll say this, it's confusing, and there's reasons why that happens or why that's the case, but I will say this just so that you understand, it's not a Bible issue. It's not a Bible credibility issue. It's a historical calendaring issue, okay? So this happened before. But here's, so there's some confusion. Here's another example. At the end of Luke's account, you heard these words from Mariah as we closed out this reading. He writes, "When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth." But Matthew's account just before talks about them fleeing to Egypt when Herod was trying to kill Jesus and settling in Nazareth of Galilee when they returned. Those are two separate accounts, and it can be confusing how we weave them together. Just for clarity, it appears the timeline is something like this, is like this. Jesus was born. The shepherds came that night. 8 days later, he was circumcised. They continued, Joseph and Mary and Jesus, continued to stay in Bethlehem and perhaps began to settle there. After 40 days, they completed the purification in the temple that we heard about with Simeon and Anna who saw him there. Okay, and then they likely returned to their home, but that home was likely still in Bethlehem. After all, that is where Joseph's descendants were from. At some point, the Magi arrived, and they arrived in Jerusalem, not in Bethlehem. They arrived in Jerusalem looking for Jesus. They met with Herod. Herod sent them to investigate. Eventually, they found Jesus in a home, likely in Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph and Jesus fled to Egypt to avoid the coming persecution that Herod was going to bring. And then Herod tried to kill the child, who was probably at least a year old, possibly older, at the time. Once Herod died, they returned from Egypt and settled in Nazareth, which was exactly in line with the prophecies, the words that God had said that would happen with this promised Savior. Okay, so there can be some confusion. There can be some confusion about that. Now, you might be wondering, okay, well, why is any of this a big issue, right? Is it a big issue? I mean, aren't these just trivial details about the birth of Jesus? It doesn't change the essence of what took place, does it? No, it doesn't. But whenever our understanding of scriptures gets skewed, it can lead to false beliefs. And sometimes that has really big spiritual implications. Let me give you a couple of examples. Sadly, in the last couple of weeks, there have been some funerals that I've been a part of. And that's a difficult thing. And it's it's hard when those sorts of things happen. Now sometimes, and this wasn't the case at either of these, but sometimes when I've been at a funeral in the past, I've heard someone say something like, oh, they're in a better place now. They're in a better place now. They're trying to make themselves and others feel around them feel better, especially if they had some sort of really difficult disease that they battled or sickness or illness. But here's the problem, it's not necessarily true. Right? They are in a better place if they have put their faith and trust in Jesus. We know that. But if not, the place isn't better. Right? We've got to be truthful about that and not just say something that we think is in the Bible. Here's another one. Now they're an angel in heaven. No, they're not. They aren't an angel in heaven. They're like the angels in heaven in some ways, right? They're going to live forever. They're in the presence of God if they put their faith and trust in Jesus. So to a certain degree, we become like the angels in heaven. But Scripture is really clear that we don't become an angel when we die, you know, wandering around looking over our loved ones. That's not what Scripture says. See, it's important that we try to get it right when it comes to what the Bible does and doesn't say. Otherwise, we can be lost in a ton of spiritual confusion on issues that are pretty critical. Okay, so it's important we try to get it right. But there's another side to the story. Sometimes us trying to get it right can become an obsession with facts and we can miss out on the point. 2 Peter 3:18 is a verse that I want to mention to you this morning as we kind of move towards wrapping up here. But 2 Peter 3:18 says this, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So grow in knowledge, we're supposed to do that, we're supposed to try and get it right, but also in grace. Our quest for knowledge can get us consumed with details. We can end up missing the whole point, which is supposed to be our love for the Savior. The Scriptures are the mind and the story of God. God is far more intricate and complex than we can even comprehend, so at times it's going to be difficult to understand for us. We should seek to understand, to grasp it the best we can. We should seek to be careful to guard ourselves, though, against error. However, the end game for us is not just to have greater knowledge. There's a passage in Scripture that talks about how knowledge puffs us up. It can puff someone up. We can become arrogant. We can become conceited about, oh, I got all the facts right. But love builds up. The goal is that because we know Him more, because we understand Him better, we would be growing in our love for Him. We would be growing in our gratitude for Him. We would be growing in grace, that Scripture says. And so what is it that I hope you'll take away from all of this today? One really main point, and that's this. Like the angels and shepherds and magi, we should be bowing our hearts before Him in worship. Just as they did. We should be bowing our hearts before Him in worship, just as they did. Look, seeing the flaws in our idyllic imagery of the Christmas story, that shouldn't ruin Christmas for us. Hopefully, we're drawn into the deeper truth of what really took place, the birth of the Savior, the promised Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior who came into the world that we could know the one true God. And know Him, Jesus, whom the Father had sent. And the whole point of that is that we can have eternal life through Him. Like the angels and the shepherds and the magi, we should bow our hearts before Him and worship just as they did. So this morning as we wrap up, I want us to close with a chorus, sort of. A couple of chorus lines, I guess, from one last Christmas song. One last Christmas song. It's from the song, O Come All Ye Faithful. Because I think what it's calling us to do, these last few lines, is very clear. O come, let us adore Him. For He alone is worthy. We'll praise His name forever, Christ the Lord. I want to invite you to stand and close in this moment, this hymn, of worship as Bob leads us this morning.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.